All right, we'll go right into it then. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. It's interesting to me because what we see in Genesis is the very beginning of civilization. And it's something that is not even believed by the modern scientist. And in also the modern world mind. Because this, to the modern unbeliever, never happened. And what did happen was, evolution evolved to the point of apes, and from apes, men. And when men finally started talking after all the hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo stuff, it was way down the line from the first. And things have been going on the way they were for a long time, and there was no moral part of it because it was just animals turning into men in evolutionary theory. So to have the actual truth of God creating and then men doing after that, not as apes, but as men, it's fascinating, and it would be enlightening to scientists if they would believe these things. But like I said before, this is just pure unbelief. It has nothing to do with science. It's not anti-science. It's anti-God and anti-belief. So that's why these things are rejected. Verse 16, Genesis 4. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe that You are the creator of history. You are the one who made this world. That's not an old world of billions of years, which is only imagined by evolutionists, but it is relatively a young earth. And civilization is not so old as we are told. And now, Lord, but You tell us things that we could not know except You tell us. And if we reject Your word, obviously we can make anything up and say any amount of time is there and any number of different characters in history or prehistory. But Lord, we believe Your word and we delight in it, that You are the one who knows these things and tells us. And we are told for a good reason, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned before that poster I saw a long time ago. where a little chick has just been hatched from the egg. The egg is right there next to the chick. The chick is there, a pretty yellow chick. And the poster said, now what? So chick comes in the world, now what do I do? What is the next thing? Well, that's what we have here in Genesis. What now? What are we going to do now? We have seen that Adam and Eve were created. Everything was great. And the devil told Eve that the time after their disobedience would be better than the time before, because they would be better. They would have more knowledge. To know evil would be to be like God, and they would be better. Adam would be better. Eve would be better. God might be upset about it, but it was only because God is trying to keep you from something good. And they swallowed that. And the immediate results were, for Adam and Eve, separation from God, shame. They ran from the presence of God. He had tried to cover themselves by their own works with fig leaves or whatever. And their relationship with God was then death. And Jesus, or God said in the garden, that the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And that's what happened. They were physically consigned to death. And they were spiritually, immediately separated from God. And God came seeking them and made promises to them about what was to come. The seed of the woman would triumph over the seed of the serpent. But this was the very beginning aspects of that. To Adam and Eve were born Cain and Abel, the first instance of murder then took place. Cain and Abel, because of Abel's righteousness and Cain's wickedness, Cain slew Abel and then went on a big attitude about, am I my brother's keeper and all that stuff. He rejected the counsel of God. We've seen that ever since, by the way. How often has the Lord spoken to Israel through the prophets? Thus says the Lord, do this, and they will not. Cain was right there at the beginning of that. Adam and Eve were too. But Cain, right there with the counsel from the Lord, if you do what is right, then that will be the way to be. Everything will be good then. You don't need drugs. You don't need any of these other things that we're told today might bring something like that, an awakening, an enlightenment. No, you just get back to doing the right thing. And he would not do that. Instead, he was eating so much over Abel's acceptance in the sight of God that he killed Abel. That would get rid of that. And he was cursed and given a mark and pushed out of the garden. And we see that in the first verse of our text tonight, in verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And we don't know where that is, except it's the east of Eden. So he got out and found another place and went on with his life. And we have here now, what next? It's very crucial for us to have a foundation which is right. And what has happened in the very beginning of this human existence is that the foundation has become bad. And that the perfect foundation in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were good with each other, good toward God, good toward the job they had to do, the garden, the animals, everything was good. And I noted last time, I believe it was last time, that the world rails against external things. Fix the economy, then we will have less crime. We will have more happiness. Fix some other thing out there so I can be happier, so I can be more fulfilled. Just fix those things out there and we'll be better. And that is nothing more than self-centeredness. If you want a sinner to be happy, a sinner says, give me more things that makes me happy. Other sinful things. Just make sure I'm happy. If you want to make me happy, make me happy. And Cain refused that. So what would we expect at this point? What about the foundation? From this point, what should we expect? That's where we are today, basically. We expect from this bad foundation, which is cropped up from our disobedience, we expect good things to come from that. Somebody's going to get it right. You know, here's the foolishness of it is that what problem has man fixed? What moral problem has government fixed or religion fixed? There's nothing. Just unless there's a relationship with God made right through Christ, people are looking for someone to fix the effects of the fall, make it not so bad. Rather than fixing the fallen state of man. Rather than fixing man, fix the stuff. That'll fix that. We have a CIA mole now. Spilled a bunch of stuff on the CIA. Goodness gracious. They said it was just not even the tip of the iceberg so far. So there was, you know, the CIA, and this has happened for some generations now, I guess, more in our later generations. The government and the organizations of government are pretty much opposed to the citizenship, and they try to find out everything and get into everything, and even your TVs. There were reported the CIA can tap into Samsung TVs, smart TVs, and make a microphone out of it. But who would do that? But people who just are against you. And so here I can imagine what's going to happen is people are going to think, well, how can we make our TVs safer? How can we make our smart refrigerators safer? Well, that's the periphery. How about make the CIA better? Got to have that. Got to have the CIA. Well, you don't have to have that. So people expect today to make it all work out in the midst of remaining out of favor with God. That is everyday practice in our government, in our schools, in society, in business, in neighborhoods. We're not right with God. How do we make that work out as best as we can? Not go back and be right with God. The government never pushes any kind of gospel fix. Community watches and all that stuff, you know, getting the periphery, but nothing about the heart. So this is really what we see at the very beginning. It's like a landslide coming down on us, or an avalanche. And at the top, it was all pristine and nice and pretty, pretty snow up there, and then suddenly something went off, and it triggered everything, and here it comes. And now we're down at the bottom of it, getting all the effects of it. There are people who will go to the source of an avalanche problem. They'll get cannons and shoot the snow and make it go down before it just accidentally goes down, keeps it thinned out. But usually what people do is they talk about how to live under the threat of it. That's what people do today. So Cain got on with his life, verse 16. Went and got him another place to live. Verse 17, conceived with his wife a child, Enoch, and built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Enoch means something in relation to an initiation or beginning, a new beginning. So Cain was probably with his mark on him. He was protected with a mark, but it was also a lifelong sign of his shame. So he goes on and has a child, Enoch, builds a city, names it Enoch, and we're getting on with a new life and everything's going to be better. If he's a good parent, and there's no reason to think that he was, he would pass on to his son the hard lessons that he learned in Genesis chapter 4 earlier that plunged him into the shape he's in now, the shame that he has. We got no mention of it here. Could have happened. I don't think it probably did. Because what you see happening here is exactly what's happening today. People getting on under the fall without seeking reconciliation with God. Remember when Cain was told his punishment? He says, my punishment's too much for me. I can't bear it. It's me, 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 me. You've made me this. You've made me that. I can't get plants in me, 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 me. And the mark was basically God's mercy to keep people from killing him. And God said vengeance would be taken sevenfold upon them if they struck Cain. So Cain was just concerned about his own self. Skin for skin, as Satan would later say in regard to his attack on Job. Skin for skin. He just fears you for his protection. Well, Cain just wanted to be protected. And in Cain's case, it was true, whereas in Job's case, it was not true. So he has a son, names a city, goes on it with a new life and a new beginning. What should we expect from this? Is it suddenly going to be that they don't need God? Maybe they'll get along without God. Now he's got a city. And he sat down and he thought about it. What can we call this city? Oh, I know. We'll call it Enoch. I mean, once you get the one name for your son, you know how hard that is to get a son, a name for your son. Well, let's just keep going with that Enoch. So he's thinking about this, probably this new beginning. Enoch's a great name, by the way, when we get to, you know, Enoch later in the next chapter. We'll see a good thing with that. But I think in Cain's case, he was just getting on with it. So we see that has a son. Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mahujael. Mahujael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. Now Lamech was then the point that we stop on. I mean, you got Enoch, then Enoch's son, then Irad's son, then Mahujael's son, and then Methushael's son, and you get to, that's where you get to Lamech. So you got several generations down the road from the fall. And they lived a long time then. They could have children whenever, but you know, they often waited quite a few years before they even got with that. So there's some time passed here, and we get to Lamech. And we're again in a time, in a world where you do whatever feels good to you. And that's Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. Well, why not? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God laid down the standard. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, of course, Lamech takes two fleshes. One was named Ada, and the other was Zillah. So Lamech is of the mind that he will do just whatever he wants to do, like the world today. even in our time, you can't legally have two wives. I guess certain portions of Utah being an exception. But Lamech does exactly the same thing that Cain did. Gets on with his life, has children, embarks on making his mark in the world. And we're told that his children are, as anybody born at that time, he's going to be the first of a certain discipline or a skill. And so, verse 20 says, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So, it's like a farmer, cattleman, kind of livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. So he got into the music business. Learned that. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So metallurgy, he got into that. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so Lamech, one day, going along with his life, living it as he's able to do, comes to his wives and very poetically says, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech, 77-fold. Now what's he saying? It's easy to read that as Lamech is scared that he's going to get a greater judgment than Cain, but it doesn't say that. Remember, the sevenfold judgment was upon anyone who killed Cain. So when Lamech says his would be 77-fold, he's saying that the penalty for bothering him would be far greater than that upon Cain. And see what he did, what he confesses in poetry to his wives. And I think in the context here, we'd have to say that he did this to comfort his wives after he did this, that anything was going to happen to him from it. Listen to my speech. Hear my voice. I have killed a man who wounded me. He hurt me and I killed him. Vengeance. He took the matter into his own hands. God hurt him. Lamech did him in. But he's basically saying, don't you worry. Because me, big chief Indian, nobody's going to bother me. If anybody bothers me, they're going to get back 77-fold. Whereas Cain only got 7. If somebody would harm him. He's a big... He is the big man. He is full of himself. This is the kind of guy you probably, if you lived then, could not abide being in the same room with for more than a minute and a half. And if he wrote love letters, he would write some to Adah and some to Zillah, and the bulk of them to himself. Because he is very confident that nobody's going to bother him. He takes pride in this. It's not like he says he's accidentally done this and he's sorry for it. There's no sorrow mentioned here anywhere about Lamech. In the line of Cain, you see worse and worse happening. They get more proud, more corrupt, more angry, more vengeful, more spiteful, more hateful, more distant from God. And that's where we end with that in chapter 4 about Cain's line. But then in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So Abel was the righteous seed. And Cain, who turned out to be the wicked son, killed him. And now here's the replacement. Seth. So Seth is the appointed one. Seth is the man, the one through whom that promise of Genesis 3 would be carried out. And Seth is in the line of the Messiah. If you look at Luke, chapter 1. Actually, chapter 3, verse 38, when it's tracing Jesus' genealogy through Mary. Verse 38 says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So you see, Seth is in the messianic line. So here is the provision of what God has promised. And Seth is born, and Seth is in the messianic line. Now, what this tells us, we see two things here. We see ungodliness proliferating. And it makes you wonder whether there's going to be any hope for mankind. And we ask very similar questions today. But there is not just Cain, but there's Seth. And after Seth is born, verse 26 says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You got that Cain bunch, and up to Lamech, and it's getting wilder and messier. And you've got Seth and Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You never saw that in the previous section on Cain. Did they call upon the name of the Lord? No, they built a city, had children. They took matters into their own hands when someone crossed them. They had certain skills, which are not sinful, but they basically made their mark in the world. No mention about calling upon the name of the Lord. Success was measured by the produce of the things from the world. But when we get to Seth on that line, we have men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Some realized that they were not right with God, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And some did not realize that, and they did not call upon the name of the Lord. But what we see here is men calling upon the name of the Lord in the midst of a whole lot of people who did not. Now, this is important for us to understand. This goes to, when you look back at Genesis 1 through 11, it just looks like there's nothing at all happening progressively better. It looks like all of it is a failure. I mean, you got to get to the flood in chapter 6. There's just, you know, with Noah and the flood, there's just so much evil in the world. So much that in chapter 6, God says, I'm done with it. I'm grieved about the wickedness of men. But there's Seth, and there's the promise, and there's men calling upon the name of the Lord. And it doesn't make much difference in the world at that time. When you get to Noah, you got Noah, basically Noah, and that was it. Who was righteous? Noah. His sons, well, his sons' wives, his wife, Noah was the solid one. And what happened? And I'll probably address this at some other time in a much more extensive way. But I think the attitude of people in our world today is that we're failing. The church is not making inroads into society. We're failing. Our community, they have not come. We're failing. People go overseas, and you know, you got Dwight there. He's got success in Romania there with a few, but the whole vast still is in darkness. You make a few steps forward, and it's like you take three or four steps backward, and we're failing. And this is the mindset, I believe, that the church is caught up in today. And I think it probably traces to the fact that we've been measuring success by numbers for so long. You know, Southern Baptists are saying, well, you know, you're not successful. You don't have enough people. Or we don't have enough money. Or enough attention from the world. That's completely backwards. Completely backwards. I cannot think of it as being more backwards than anything that we would say. Because, and there's a number of reasons for this, of course, but right here in Genesis, oh, look at all this going on around, and what is succeeding? The line that God has to preserve through the Messiah. Completely. Who fails? Who is failing in the opening chapters of Genesis? The church? No. It's not that God is failing, or it's not that Seth is failing. It's that all the ungodly are failing. If people don't come to this church, for example, is it our failure? No, it's their failure. We got it completely backwards. If God tells Christians to be faithful to church and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together and they don't come, is that our fault? It's not our fault. It's their fault. We're here. If a Sunday school teacher teaches the word and I preach the word and nobody shows up, is that our failure? Not our failure. Their failure. They're not here. Did all those missionaries fail for so many years when they planted the word and nobody responded? No, they didn't fail, but the people that didn't come failed. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah and Ezekiel preach. Who did they have? Who's the greatest convert of Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Do they have any? Did they fail? No, but the people around them sure did. By not hearing the word of God. We got it backwards in our day. And it's understandable because we see so much corruption, so much evil, and the salt of the earth that we are doesn't seem to be salting much. But you know, sometimes God has ministries just for the sake of condemning those who do not respond. Said of Ezekiel, they will not listen to you. They will not listen to you. To Jeremiah, they will not listen to you. Were they successful? Absolutely. Because God said, whether they listen or not, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And that was a success. Because they carried out exactly the will of God. Was Micaiah, that Micaiah that was the only one prophet with 400 prophets of Baal, they were all in number saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. And Micaiah said, no, you can't do that. And they locked him up. He didn't convince anybody, even the king, Jehoshaphat, who wanted to have a prophet of the Lord there, and he didn't listen to him either. Was he successful? Absolutely. Who failed? All of those. And of course, we can do more and we can be better. But basically, I think we got it backwards. When we see in Genesis, what we have is God getting his job done. God getting his work done. God wants to redeem. All these people are pitching fit, raising Cain. And what does God do? Gets them right through there. Gets them through the flood. Gets them up to Abraham. Noah. Abraham. And accomplishes his will. This is incorrect for us to view it any other way. The Lord is being victorious, and his people are being victorious here, because God does not lose. And we can't judge that based upon marketing techniques or numerical calculations. It is faithfulness to the word of God, and that's what we see here taking place. God fulfilling his word even in the early chapters of Genesis and the early part of human civilization. I'll stop there. Any comments you have?